When I took this picture several years ago, I knew that one of these days I was going to use it. And I want to use it with this in connection with this because when I looked out on this scene, there's just a sense of contentment, a sense of happiness, a sense of peace that just kind of come over me as I was taking that picture and several pictures in connection with that. And I think it's so sad that we live in a time and in a society that just doesn't tolerate much of anything. Now, they call for toleration, but they do not tolerate much of anything that does not agree with them. They have no real contentment. We are angry about all kinds of things and hateful, and it's so truly sad. I want to share with you a poem. And it does not have a title, but I think it's significant. It begins, "But it was summer I wanted, the warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but I wanted fall, the colorful leaves, the cool, dry air. It was fall, but it was winter I wanted, the beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. It was winter, but it was spring I wanted, the warmth and the blooming of nature. I was a child, but it was adulthood I wanted, the freedom and the respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted, to be mature and sophisticated. It was middle age, or I was middle age, but it was 20 I wanted, the youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle age I wanted, the presence of mind without limitations. My life was over, but I never got what I wanted." Sound familiar? What's interesting, that was written by a young man of 14 years of age. Wisdom beyond his years. Many people go through life searching for, yes, chasing after contentment and happiness as though it was some elusive prey. Others seem to have a state of contentment or happiness, but they're really putting on a facade which deceives people and sometimes even themselves. Of all people, Christians ought to be the most content, the happiest people on earth. But sadly, that is not true. In fact, I can think of a few that I personally know that seem to truly be sad all of the time. Some Christians live like they believe that they are expected to be unhappy. Their religion makes them look as if they have been just eating sour pickles. Now, other Christians' contentment and happiness is an elusive dream. And so I want to take some time this morning. And in fact, this evening we're going to look at Philippians 4 in particular in connection with how to really be content. And so I want to take some time this morning just to look at this subject of contentment or happiness. You know, so many people are victims of false contentment, self-satisfaction. In fact, you might say that the parable of the rich man or the rich fool in Luke 12, you remember this story. This man had a field or had fields that had prospered greatly. He had a great harvest and he was contemplating things with himself and what was he going to do with this great harvest? He was going to have to tear down his barns and build greater barns, and then he could just take it easy. And you know what God said about it? God called him a fool, didn't he? You see, this man, in his own mind, had concluded that he had arrived. Now he could just be content and he could relax. But the sad thing is, he had deceived himself. He had not prepared to meet God. God calls him a fool. And in fact, in Psalm 53 and verse 1, I believe we have a definition of fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. you consider the church at Laodicea. In Revelation 3 and verses 14 through 23, they also were content and self-satisfied with the way things were. It's such an interesting idea. You know, we think we can just sit back on our laurels and we can just enjoy things that have been going on in the past, and that it's just okay to not do anything more than that. Here, beginning in verse 14, Jesus, speaking to this church, says, "The Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold or hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth, because you say, I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments so you may clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent." They were self-satisfied. They were content with how things were. They thought they had arrived. But God says, no, you're mistaken. You see, the Lord's assessment of their situation was quite different from theirs. In fact, many spend large portions of their lives seeking after contentment and happiness. In fact, consider Solomon. In Ecclesiastes, he reveals to us all of the effort that he went through to find out what was really important in life. Notice here in chapter 1 and beginning at verse 13, he says, "I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under the heaven. It is a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind." And think about the fact that he sought after pleasures in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. "I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure, so enjoy yourself. And behold, it too was futility. I said to laughter, it is madness and a pleasure. What does it accomplish? I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine while my mind was guiding me wisely, and how to take hold of folly until I could see what was good there is for the sons of men to do under heaven the few years of their lives." He also looked at the material things. He considered the material things in chapter 1 or 2 and verses 4 through 10. It says, "I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself. I planted them in all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves, and I have homeborn slaves. I also possess flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Also I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and providences. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of the men, many concubines." And you'll know, he had 700 concubines and 300 wives. Oh, my land. I can't even imagine trying to keep up with all that. I have a hard enough time keeping up with Cheryl. You see, he sought after all kinds of things. He sought after all kinds of things. And his conclusion regarding the things, all of these things that he sought after, he says in chapter 2 and verses 11 and in verse 17, that it was vanity and striving after wind. You ever try to go out and catch the wind? You can't catch the wind. Why? It's just impossible. You see, people who believe that happiness lies in such things are never content. They're never happy. They're always seeking more. Something else will bring that contentment. Something else will bring that happiness. And further, the realization that all will be left behind in death is a source of grief to such people. Can't take it with me. Job says that naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I'll return. I came into this world naked. I'm going to leave this world with nothing as well. We need to realize that and be content with what we have. We all, at one time or another, play a game that's called things will be different when. Don't we? Yeah. Oh yeah, we do. This game always looks toward the future. It's to a time when things will be different and therefore they'll be better. You see, the basic problem with this premise is that the future and not the present holds the key of contentment and happiness. In Matthew 6, in verse 34, Jesus said, "Therefore do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Absolutely. I don't need to be concerned about what troubles may happen tomorrow, because I've got enough trouble right now. I just need to deal with this. Why add to the problems of life? In fact, those problems that we may imagine tomorrow may never even get here. You know, that's one of the problems with moms and dads. I remember this in my mom in particular. She was always concerned about what would happen to us. She always worried we'd get in an accident. You know, you had to put on clean underwear, that kind of thing, kind of idea. We're always concerned about what might happen. And I understand, things do happen. But you know, most of the time we worry about things that never happen. We've wasted a lot of energy. Most of us waste entirely too much energy on such things. In Ephesians 5 and verse 16, Paul writes, "Making the most of the time because the days are evil." Use your time wisely. Don't waste it. In Hebrews 3 and verse 13 and also in verse 15, the writer says, "Hence let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips that gives thanks to his name." Contentment is really found in Jesus Christ. There's another game we play a lot of times that's closely associated with this one, and that's things were different when. The good old days, you know. I remember the good old days. If I was really honest with you, they weren't so good, were they? In Luke 9 and verse 62, Jesus said, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of heaven." I can't go back. Those days are gone. Looking back at them are not going to bring happiness. They're not going to bring contentment. I need to find it in the present, in the here and now. Paul says in Philippians 3 and verses 13 and 14, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I grew up on a farm, and I think I was probably 9 or 10, maybe at the most, when I first got to drive the tractor in the field, disking and plowing. Dad advised me when I was plowing that I was to pick out a point down at the other end of the field and to keep my eye on that point. He says, I'll know whether or not you did. And he was right. Because if you take your eye off that mark, you get furrows that go like this. You keep your eye on the mark, keep straight. I've got to keep my eye on the prize. If I really want to be content, I've got to keep my eye on the prize of heaven, of being like Jesus Christ. I also need to realize that happiness is something that I need to learn is a journey and not a destination. There is nothing better than to rejoice and do good and enjoy what you have. It is God's gift to you. That's what Solomon is saying in Ecclesiastes 3, verses 19 through 14, and chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. God's done this for you. He has provided all these things. Enjoy the labor of your hands. One of the things I remember telling my parents about the inheritance and such things, I said, I don't care whether there's any inheritance. I don't look for that. What I want you to do is God has blessed you with all of these things. Use it. And if you spend it all, the more power to you. Enjoy what God has given you. We need to realize that God blesses us over and over. In fact, Paul says in 1 Timothy 6 and verses 6 through 8 that godliness is a means of great gain when it is accompanied with contentment. What that says is godliness doesn't really avail us a lot unless we're content. Oh, godliness is great and it's good. But if we really want godliness to be a benefit to us, we need to be content with things as well. In fact, the Philippian chapter, chapter 4, which we'll be talking about tonight, Paul tells us that he learned contentment. Notice, beginning in verse 8 of chapter 4, it says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, not that now you, at last you have received your concern or revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having an abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. It makes me think of a young man I know who is a preacher and is being supported by different congregations. And one of the difficult things about being a preacher and being supported by or having outside support is you just never know when it's going to get cut off. Sometimes congregations just cut you off, and the only reason you know that you've been cut off is because you don't receive another check from them. And that's sad. It oughtn't to be that way, but it does happen. Sometimes they'll call you and let you know a month or two ahead. And this young man knew that his support in one congregation was going to stop. And he said he was all right with that. He thought that he had things worked out, that he had his budget set, that he'd be okay. And he was really thankful that God had been blessing him and had done so good for him. And a few days after I talked with him, he called me again and told me his good news. this congregation had hired a preacher, and he would be beginning with them, but they had agreed to support him until the month of June, another 6 months. He said, "This is just such a blessing. God is so good." And I think that's right. He was okay with the fact that January would be the end of that support. He thought he could take care of things and he'd be okay. He was content with that. But God blessed him with something extra. See, God is always doing good things for us. He's always providing for us. He's always looking out for us. God has never forgotten His people. In fact, we need to put our anxiety at God's feet. Peter says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, casting all your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. God cares about us. He's concerned about us. He watches over us. He knows what's going on. Nothing misses His eye. In fact, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, and verses 25 through 33, simply says, "See what God does for nature? You are worth more than all of these." Realize that you are the most important thing to God. You don't need to be anxious. You don't need to be worried about things. God will take care of them. In fact, God takes care of those who are His. The psalmist says in Psalm 37 and verse 25, "I have been young and I am now old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread." God takes care of His people. We can be content. We can be like Paul. We can learn to be content in prosperity. We can learn to be content with humble means. You know, we've been going through last few months. The economy, the stock market has been pretty volatile. It's been on the downtrend quite a bit. In fact, I just heard this week, I think, that we had one of the lowest points on the stock market since 2008. And 2008 was pretty ugly. I remember. I think that some of the stocks that we had lost about $100,000 in 2008. Now, it came back, and it came back good. But you know, whether that brings me into retirement and takes care of me or it doesn't, really doesn't matter. What I'm reminded of is a fellow I worked with back in Illinois doing concrete work, brick work. One of the things he said was, "If we run out of money, we'll just find another job and we'll make some more." Absolutely. Well, I'm still capable, aren't we? We can always do something else. There is something else in life. And I ought not to get caught up in these insignificant things of life. One of the areas that we should never grow content is spiritual growth. In Matthew 5 and verse 6, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." God will satisfy us. That satisfaction is found in His Word and the things that He has said to us and that He tells us over and over again. Paul in 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter, in 2 Timothy 4 and beginning at verse 6, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who love His appearing." I can't be content. I can't be satisfied with not growing spiritually. I cannot say to myself, I have arrived spiritually. Paul says that he hadn't arrived. He hadn't gotten there yet. But he looked forward to what was ahead and forgot about those things that were behind. In 2 Peter, in 2 Peter 1, 2 Peter 1 beginning at verse 5, Peter says, now for this very reason also apply all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they neither render you useless or unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Well, then why do I stumble? Why do I sin sometimes? Well, the answer is I don't practice them all of the time. I need to keep growing in all of these things. Flip over to chapter 3. In chapter 3, in verse 18, Peter says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Grow in grace and in knowledge of God. I need to spend time with God's Word. I need to spend time studying. I need to spend time reading. Every day. One of the things that we so often overlook is spending time with God's Word. And most of us spend more time in front of the television than we do with God's Word. Shut it off 15 minutes early and spend that time reading God's Word. Thinking about what God said, meditating upon what God says. Nourishing your spirit. And you'll realize how important God's Word is. You see, contentment and happiness need not to be an elusive dream for God's people. If you are a Christian and you are not, or you cannot honestly say, that overall your life is characterized by contentment and happiness, then perhaps you need to examine yourself and to make some changes in light of God's Word. If your life's not right with God today, won't you make that change? Won't you repent of those things and confess it before God, knowing that He will forgive? If you need to change your life in any way today, we were here to help you. Won't you come as we stand and sing?